Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening. Today is part three in our study of the prodigal sons, plural. The word prodigal is not in the Bible. We use it in this passage quite commonly, but the word prodigal means wasteful. And as we're going to see in our study, both of the sons were wasteful. Usually it's associated just with the younger son, but as we will see, the elder son wasted also. Well, today we focus on the elder son, but by way of review, Luke chapter 15 is all one teaching. Jesus Christ is addressing, and he goes from one story to the next story to the next. They're all related. They all carry the same fundamental theme with a different emphasis. And so we must understand that. It is common to hear the prodigal son taught, if you will, as a child training or family series. Well, while those truths have merit, that's not the fundamental teaching, as we will see again. And we've seen it in our first two studies of the prodigal sons. The passage opens up in Luke chapter 15. Christ is talking to Pharisees, scribes, publicans, and sinners. The publicans and sinners came to hear Jesus. They wanted truth. But the Pharisees and the scribes came to condemn him. They wanted to hear his word so they could criticize. And Jesus gives the parable of the lost sheep. The man that leaves the 99 and goes for one. The emphasis is not on the 99. The emphasis is on the man going to look for the one lost sheep. We must understand this. We're going to see also that the woman had 10 pieces of silver. We don't dwell on the 9. The focus is on the one that's lost. And so it is in the prodigal sons or son. We see the younger son, and then we see the older son. Now, the emphasis of the passage is Israel was to be the light to the world. And they were failing miserably. And Jesus Christ is trying to call back his chosen people. He came to his own, but they received him not. And he is trying one more time. Hundreds of years the law has been in effect. And Israel is so lost, the last thing they are is a light to the world. If anything, they're a good example for a bad example. And so it is, God is calling in this specific text, calling Israel back to be the light of the world. And surely we can draw some parallels. Today we have the church. We're to be the light to the world. Is there truth also in the passage of the prodigal son that he ought to come to his senses and come home? Yes. I'm not denying that, but that's not the first and foremost family type. And remember this, in the illustration, the father of the two boys is representing God, who is perfect. And they had no excuse for leaving him. So don't miss the fundamental teaching of this. And yes, we can draw truths. I understand that. Is the passage talking about salvation or service? Both. I do believe that this is a call for sinners to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. But I also believe that there are people who are what we would call Christian that aren't serving as they ought to. And he's calling them also back, because God wants a relationship with people. So, our last study was the study of the younger son. And the text flows from the lost sheep to the lost piece of silver to the, if you will, lost son. All one teaching, one fundamental truth. The family situation, there's a father with two sons. The younger son demanded his freedom, and as we know, he wasted his inheritance that the father gave him. And finally, he comes to his senses. He comes home. He has a plan. I'm going to go tell my father. There was a reception by the father for the son, and there was a celebration. The younger son demanded his inheritance, and he left home. This is, in essence, what Israel was doing. We want our freedom. We don't want to be bound by this law. And they rebelled. And he's calling them back. He's calling them back. This young man wasted his inheritance in riotous living. It was open, blatant, and in your face. And do we not read throughout the Old Testament, Israel went a whoring after other gods? It's an unfortunate recurring theme. And they forsook the law that they needed. In essence, they forsook God and what he wanted them to do, and they were off on false gods. And he's calling them back. The father welcomed the son, and he had a celebration. Did you know the worst thing that God can do to us is let us have our own way? Because we don't know what's best. We don't know what tomorrow holds. The son had made a willful decision to leave. The father longed for his son. But what's interesting in the story of the sons, the father never left his place to go look for the sons. This is why I believe what it's teaching. The sheep, the man that had the sheep, left the 99 to find the one. I believe he was a picture of an unsaved person. He didn't know what to come back to. The coin, can't think to come back. I believe it's a picture of an unsaved person needing to come to the Father for a relationship. But I believe the prodigal sons, the elder and the younger, know better. They were at home. They made a choice to leave. A conscious effort. I'm tired of this place. We'll see more of that with the elder son coming up. In both cases, though, the father is ever ready to forgive and restore fellowship with his sons. This is key. This is key. Maybe some of you hearing my voice need to come back. God is not there with a hammer ready to nail you. He is there ready to forgive and restore fellowship. We saw also a key point. The younger son made two requests of his father. First, give me. That was his attitude. Give me, give me, give me, give me. And he lost it all. And the second thing he asked, make me a servant. He truly changed. Let us read for today's text, Luke 15, starting at verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, and has killed for him a fatted calf. And he said to him, son, thou art ever with me. All that I have is thine. It was meet, it was fit, it was proper that I should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Very simple outline of this passage. Verses 25 to 27, the elder son learns of his brother's return. Verse 28, the elder son's immediate reaction. And 29 to 32, the dialogue between the father and the elder son. Let us consider this elder son. is faithfully serving. Verse 25, now his elder son was in the field. He's serving. And apparently the day is done. And as he came, he drew nigh to the house. And he is coming after faithfully serving as he had done year after year. And now he's coming back. And he hears music and dancing. He's unaware of his brother's return. And he's puzzled by the sound of celebration. By the way, I want to inject something simple here. It says dancing. Trust me, it wasn't the dancing that we know today. If you've ever seen or any type of understanding, the Jews quite often interlock arms around their shoulders and they kind of dance in a circle. This is dancing for joy of what God has done. The son has come home. And if you were to read in 2 Samuel, when he moved the ark, David danced. He danced alone. He danced in the middle of the street in broad daylight. I throw it out for what it's worth. He comes and he asks this servant, what is it? What's going on? And the servant gives him a simple answer. Verse 27, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. Short, factual. Now it's interesting, what is the father doing? What's going on? He is celebrating the return of his son. Please let us go back to keep it all in context. Luke 15:5. We're back to the story of the sheep. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Isn't this what the father's doing? The son is found, he's rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he called all his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me. This is what the father is doing. The theme is the same. When the sheep was found, celebrate. How about when the lady found the coin? Please take a look at verse 9 of Luke 15. And when she hath found it, she called her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me. Is this not what the father is doing with the son? Absolutely, for I have found the peace which I had lost. And what is the emphasis of the whole of Luke 15? Let's read it in verse 7. I say unto you, Jesus said, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents. Joy! So the one celebrates a sheep, celebrates a piece of silver, and the father celebrates his son. And again, look at verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God, rejoicing. This is the theme when sinners come back. So it is, he continues this theme of rejoicing with the prodigal son. He came home and there's a celebration. And it is rightfully so. And is it not refreshing that when we decide finally to come to our senses and come back to our Father, he doesn't start screaming and say, I told you so. He welcomes him back. The son was truly changed. No more give me. Make me a servant. Make me a servant. So they rejoiced over a sheep, silver, and a wayward son. Now, there's no mention in the first two of somebody rejecting to celebrate. But we do have it in the elder son, who should have known better. You have to come together with this. Again, it's all one flow. Who is he talking to in the immediate text? Pharisees and scribes, publicans and sinners. Both parties, all parties were wrong. Please take a look at Luke 15:1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, they're all hearing this. But the sinners, the publicans and the sinners came because they want truth. The Pharisees and scribes came so they could criticize him. Oh, and by the way, the scribes and the Pharisees, verse 2, saying, This man receives sinners and eats with them. What is the prodigal son's father doing? Receiving the sinner and eating with him. This is exactly what the Pharisees are accusing Jesus Christ of. You sit with sinners and eat with them. Yeah, you got it. You got it. You're exactly right. Do you therefore see how the prodigal son older one, who was angry at this? This is exactly where the Pharisees were. They were angry with him. How can you eat and receive these miserable publicans and sinners? That's where the prodigal elder was. The Pharisees condemned Jesus for welcoming sinners, and the elder brother condemned the father for welcoming the wayward younger brother. Verse 28, and he was angry and would not go in. Who was he angry at? He was angry at his father. He was condemning the rejoicing and the feasting, just what the Pharisees were doing. The emphasis here is the son coming back. We must realize this is the theme. The father entreated him. Now, the elder son has not left yet. He's got a bad attitude. He's still at the farm. And he says, listen, let me talk to you. I believe the father talked to his younger son. But he did not leave and search for the younger son. And he's not going to leave, if you will, and pursue this elder. But he does entreat him while he's here. It means to call near, to beseech, to comfort. Let me comfort you. Let me talk to you and make sure you understand what's going on. No, he was angry and would not go in. He didn't care to hear anything that the father had. Who left who? The interesting thing is they're both standing on the farm, but basically that elder son in his mind left. I have nothing in common with you, Dad. Can't believe you're doing this. As the Pharisee hypocrites were standing there with Jesus Christ, so close yet so far, because the division was in the mind. We're not like-minded. The elder son's bad attitude caused him to be left out. Who could he blame? It was his fault, because he would not appreciate what his father was doing. He was what we call self-righteous. Boy, could he pass judgment on others. Do you know something that this tells me about self-righteous people? They're usually not happy. You know why? Because sinners that have come to Christ are happy, and they can't bear that. The sinners aren't doing it their way. Verse 29, and he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. I have never done anything wrong. Do you see a little self-righteousness here? I never at any time transgressed thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But when thy son comes home, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. So this is what the self-righteous son sees, but he fails to see his own sin. There is much good in this elder brother. He was outwardly faithful. He was hardworking. Apparently, he did a good job. But he was self-righteous. And he was ever ready to judge his brother and his father for forgiving him and welcoming him back. He was diligent. He was obedient. But folks, this is a warning. Be careful that you don't have an outward show of spirituality, but inwardly you're judging other people. You know better. And how so-and-so could be like that and call themselves a Christian? Be very careful of the inward man. This is truly what God wants. Be merciful on me, a sinner. This self-righteous attitude apparently did not just start. It would seem that this elder brother had this festering for a while. Why would I say that? Because, folks, you cannot fake a reaction. You can fake behavior. You cannot fake a reaction. Hit your thumb with a nail, and what comes out of your mouth is the real you. You can't fake that reaction. And even if you didn't utter the words, what went through your mind? What came to him all of a sudden was instant reaction. He couldn't fake it. He didn't have time to plan. Okay, well, let me play politically correct here with my dad. He didn't have time for that. He went right into anger. I'm not going in. And the father apparently heard of it and had to come out to him. Come in, my son. Come on. Did you notice that the elder son did even not acknowledge him as his brother? Take a look at Luke 15:30. But as soon as this thy son, he didn't say my brother. I can't even call you my brother. That's how angry I am at you. And that's how disgusting I think you are. Sometimes simple words like this, you know, they're little signals. Did you hear that? Did you hear what he really said? Thy son, the word was uttered with a sneer, and a sneer may be the deadlier than the sword. But brother, the word had died out of his speech because the love it carries had died out in his heart. The younger son was no longer his brother. He had ceased to be his brother long ago. He ceased when he became a wasteful, prodigal son. The elder had no kinship with the junior. His heart had no room for ne'er-do-wells. Yet with that unbrotherly and hardened heart, the man was a pattern of industry and diligence. Outwardly, he was a great, obedient man. Inwardly, he was lacking seriously in spirituality. Now, it's interesting as he, again, keeping this all in the context, how they relate. Jesus is talking to Pharisee scribes who are self-righteous, and he's talking to publicans and sinners who know, I'm a sinner, teach me. The Pharisees, take a look at Luke 15:2, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man. They could not say, this Jesus, Messiah, Son of God. No, I won't accept him as the Son of God. I won't accept him as Messiah. He's a man. He's not my brother. He's your son. Do we not see the parallels of the self-righteous ones? You're not Messiah. You're not my brother. Take a look at Luke 15:32. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad for this thy brother. The father is saying, no, he is your brother. And this elder son was so bitter, he could not see his blessings. Luke 15:31, and the father said unto him, son, thou art ever with me. All that I have is thine. Have you not been blessed and blessed and blessed? But he was so busy in his anger, condemnation, and self-righteousness, he could not see his blessings anymore. The father received this sinful son and had a feast prepared for him, and that frosted the brother. Consider how unbrotherly the elder brother was. He was almost unworthy to have such a father. He took the feasting as a personal insult. He cannot call him brother, this thy son. You might have thought he would have been glad to get him home. Instead, he was angry at the welcome. And he who loved not his brother, whom he had seen, how shall he love God whom he hath not seen? The younger brother had been selfish once, but the elder brother was selfish all along. The younger brother had a broken heart. The elder brother knew not his need of one. The younger brother, through bitterness and famine, had realized the priceless worth of love. But the elder brother, who had everything he wanted, was loveless still. God keep us from the narrow and nasty spirit. Now take a look again. Luke 15, verse 29. The back half of the verse. Thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Okay, let's assume that's true. Is that one thing going to fester in you? Okay, I never gave you a kid in a party, okay? But I gave you everything else. Sorry, I missed something. Do you ever get something, as they say, a burr in your saddle or a stone in your shoe? And what is once something very little, but you keep walking on the stone in your shoe, and it becomes a sore. Do you have something simple in your life, but it's festering and festering until the point you blow up? It would have been easy early on. Take your shoe off, shake the thing out, and move on. Maybe he didn't get a kid in a party, but he got everything else. Quote, are there not many people just like that? God has been wonderfully good to them, but because some one thing has been withheld, they bear a grudge and have the bitter heart. And yet, they may be industrious, gentle, obedient to the daily calls of life, just like the elder brother in the parable. We must be on guard. The overwhelming theme, Israel has gone astray. He's trying to call them back. But it also has serious lessons for us. We can walk in this church and call ourselves Christian and on, but the truth is we may go astray. And we need to come back to God in fellowship and service to Him. Some will leave in outright debauchery. Others may be in their own self-righteousness. I want you to keep this all in perspective. Hundreds of years, this world knew the law. Many times Israel went astray, and they're being called back. I really believe this time with Jesus Christ on earth is the last call. Please take a look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. Here it is, verse 6. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Oh, Israel, how I would have gathered you as a hen her chicks, but you would not. I want you so badly to be the light of the world, and God has blessed you and blessed you and blessed you. And they went astray. So much so that when Christ stood before them, crucify him. Take a look at Isaiah 42:6. Old Testament prophecy talking to Israel. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, speaking to the nation of Israel, and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people. Why? For a light to the Gentiles. The Gentile world was supposed to look at Israel and say, there's something different. What is it? I want what you have. This is how it ought to be with Christians. There's something different about you. You seem to be happy in the midst of life trials. How can you be at peace? Don't you see what's going on in the world? Don't you see how the boss wronged you? Don't you see how life is terrible to you? Why are you happy? God's on the throne. Prayer changes things. One day I'm out of here. I'm going to live in eternity with God. What's there to complain about? This is what ought to be. But Israel was not. So he's calling them back as the lost sheep, the lost piece of silver, the lost brothers. Come back, Israel. John 19:6, when the chief priests, likened unto these Pharisees and scribes that were just criticizing and complaining about Jesus, these very high priests, these very priests, these priests called for the death of Jesus. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, crucify him! Crucify him! Because Jesus Christ was condemning their self-righteousness. Last week we saw where the younger son basically condemned himself as the circumstances of life unfolded him, and boy, was I wrong. But these Pharisee scribes, hypocrites, they didn't get it. It wasn't dawning on them that we're wrong. Folks, if you're not willing to admit you're wrong, you don't need a Savior. Quote, again, we see this man for all his excellencies, utterly out of sympathy with his father. His attitude to the younger brother involves that. Of whom had the father been thinking of every day? He had been thinking of the prodigal. He had been praying for him. He had been longing for him. He had been watching for him through the weary months. And always beside him was the elder son, with his heart utterly hardened to the prodigal. The father and son a million miles apart. The real prodigal was the elder brother. He was farther away than the ne'er-do-well. Between him and the father's loving heart, there stretched a quite immeasurable distance. Yet he was at home and under the same roof and in his father's presence every day, while the prodigal was in an alien land. How often we light on that in human life. Two may be near each other and yet far away. Two may wake and sleep in the same dwelling, yet be more distant than if oceans parted them. And that is what Jesus felt about these Pharisees to whom the parable was spoken. They were so near, yet so far. Sitting in the very seat of Moses, they were strangers to the loving heart of God. Thronging the Father's house, they shared not the Father's yearning for the prodigal. Yet they were diligent, scrupulous, exact, earnest toilers in the field of Scripture, just like the elder brother in the parable. Oh, the scribes and the Pharisees, they down to the most minute detail tried to observe the law, proclaim themselves self-righteous, and they were lost. They had no idea. What did God do as we continue this story and look at the timeline of Scripture? They cried, "Crucify him!" He rose again the third day, and in Acts chapter 1, there he stood on the Mount of Olives, right across the Kidron Valley from Jerusalem. And he was there with the disciples. And he said to the disciples, "Ye, you disciples, I'm done with the law. It's over. I tried to reach the Jews, to reach the world. Done. We're going to the church now. But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, ye shall be witnesses." Israel has failed to be the light that I wanted them to be. I'm going to take you handful of men and we're going to start the church age. "You shall be my witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria into the uttermost parts of the earth." And what do we have? It once was the Jew as a particular people. Now, it's not a particular people per se, it's anybody and everybody who trusts Christ. Please look at Galatians 3:7. "For as many of you has been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, you are all one in Christ Jesus." I'm leaving the Jew, I'm leaving the law, and now I'm going to go to include the Gentiles. And if you'll just trust Christ as your Savior, you're all welcomed in. And no more is this distinction where the Jews hold forth the truths and people were to drink from their fountain, if you will. No, now it's the church and lights all around the world are to proclaim the gospel. And if God does not see male or female, he doesn't see skin color. He doesn't see these things. Did you trust Christ as your Savior? We're all one. And so it is. One last time, Jesus is calling out to these Jewish people, "Would you please come?" They didn't. And finally, God said, "I'm done with the law. We're going to the church age." And here we are today. There are truths for us. Let us guard our attitude lest we fail as Israel failed to be the light. Well, this younger son had rebelled in open, riotous living. The elder son rebelled in self-righteousness. They both wasted. The one outwardly, very obviously, wasted his money. He wasted his time. He wasted his reputation. Obvious. The elder brother wasn't so obvious. He was just as, if not more, wasteful. Hence, he was also prodigal. Let us not be like these Pharisee hypocrites or wasteful. Let us open our eyes to the goodness of God and the many blessings that we share. I believe this passage calls to the unsaved and it calls to the saved to come back and get a working relationship with God. Let me address the unsaved. Do you know for sure you would go to heaven if you die? It's the greatest decision you will ever make in this life. And I'm dead serious. If you can think of anything more important than where you'll spend eternity, please tell me. I'm not being funny about that. I'm dead serious. Let that hand represent you, and let this represent sin. Every person has a sin debt on them. We've all done things wrong, and if we hadn't, which we can't, we got it from Adam and Eve, thank you, because of their sin in the garden. We come from a tainted family, so we all have a sin debt. God loves the sinner. He loves you, but He hates your sin. God does not hate sinners. God loves sinners. God hates the sin. And there's nothing that you can do in your life to get rid of this. The Bible tells us that salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. No amount of good works can get rid of this. Let's pretend you could be perfect from now on, which you can't. But let's pretend. What paid for your past sin? Something has to pay your sin debt. And it's not you. Therefore, God in His mercy, love, grace, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, and let that hand represent Jesus. He sent Jesus, born of a virgin, lived the perfect life, for He truly was God in the flesh, walking on this earth. And about the age of 33, they cried, "Crucify Him." And your sin and my sin and the sin of the world was laid on Him. You see, He was perfect because He was God. He could satisfy sin's debt. Throughout the hundreds of years of the Jewish law, they offered sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. They had to do it over and over because it was an imperfect sacrifice. It was only a picture of one ultimately to come, which was Jesus. That's why when Christ rose again, there's no more need for sacrifice. It's over, paid in full. Jesus Christ, the perfect one, hung on that cross and paid your sin debt. How do you make it yours? When you realize in the quietness of your mind, I get it. I have a sin debt that I can't get rid of. And I realize, I get it. Jesus paid my sin debt 2,000 years ago. And by believing in that, it's not my good works. It's what Jesus did. It's not anything we do. I believe that. I get it. He paid that for me. That's what pays my sin debt. You're born again. For God so loved you, the world, but He hates your sin, that He gave His only begotten Son to pay the sin debt of the world, whosoever, that's you, that's everybody, whosoever believes, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Did you notice there's no works? There's no baptism, there's no communion, there's no walking an aisle, there's no joining a church, there's no raising hands, there's no giving money. That's not how you get to heaven. It's not of works. It's nothing that you do, because there's nothing you can do to get rid of that. All your good works are filthy rags, the Bible tells us. But Jesus was perfect. He paid it in full. He rose again. I get it. I trust Jesus as my Savior. And God says the moment you believe, He didn't say, someday I'll give you eternal life. He said, do you believe? You will not perish. You won't go to hell, but rather you have eternal life. Now. Now. We have looked at a powerful passage of Scripture of where you call sinners to fellowship with you. And it has to be salvation, then service, because service is worthless without salvation. So, Father God, we ask that You would bless this message and help each and every person here to understand and truly work on a relationship with You and not be distanced from You because of sin, but rather walking close with You and seeking to draw closer, crying out, make me a servant.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.